Let's continue to worship our gracious God by giving our attention to our New Testament lesson as it comes to us this morning. We're focusing on John chapter 3 and this conversation that Jesus has at night with a leader among the Jews, a man named Nicodemus. We're going to, Lord willing, look at this conversation over the next few weeks, various parts of it. This morning we're going to focus on really on verses 1 through 8, though we're going to weave in verses 14 and 15, which we just sang a hymn based on those verses as well. But let's begin reading back in chapter 2 and verse 23, and we'll read through verse 15 of chapter 3. John's Gospel, beginning in chapter 2 and verse 23, these are the words of God. "Now when he," that is Jesus, "was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever.'" Let's look to him once again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words uttered by your beloved Son. And we thank you that even here in these words, we are reminded that you gave up your Son to death. So generous was your love. That all who by the Spirit's life-giving grace believe in your Son might enjoy eternal life above. Grant us to know afresh this day, by the mercies of your Spirit, the eternal life that we have in your Son. May even this day we know the miraculous, life-giving, regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. That one who came here today not yet knowing Jesus would be granted new life by the Spirit in Christ who was lifted up for us. And may all of us, by the Spirit's grace, know more deeply your fatherly love and the infinite grace of your Son, that we might grow as a grateful people, living as Christ's disciples, to the glory of your name and the good of others. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, if you're sitting here this morning listening to my voice, one thing is for certain. At some time or another, you were born. Okay, we're all on the same page. You're tracking with me so far. At one time or another, you were born. You probably don't remember this event, but it happened, sure enough, if you're here with us this morning or even listening on the internet. You were born. If you're sitting here this morning in Christ, that is, in a saving relationship with God's Son through faith, another thing is certain for you. At some time or another, you were born again. You may not remember that. Just like with your physical birth, you may not remember the time of your spiritual birth. Others of you might remember the moment of your spiritual birth by the Spirit, when you first laid hold of Jesus by faith. But whether you remember that moment or not, the truth is, if you are here this morning, trusting in Christ alone for your salvation and seeking to live your life as His disciple, something miraculous has happened in your life. You have been born again, or born from above, as it could also be translated from our text. It is this wonderful theme, this amazing theme, central to the Christian faith, that Jesus brought before Nicodemus in their visit those many years ago, and it is that theme that I want us to consider together this morning in a threefold way. The first thing that we should note is that we are born again by the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And that's really Jesus' focus as he speaks of the new birth. In his nighttime discussion with Nicodemus, that the rebirth, the new birth, is a result of the amazing, sovereign, gracious ministry of God the Holy Spirit. That's really Jesus' focus, and that's our focus this morning. Now, as we've already seen in John's Gospel, Jesus, being God in the flesh, was able to discern the hearts of men. Jesus embodied the words of 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, which says, "Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart." The Lord, Yahweh, looks on the heart. Jesus was demonstrating through these moments in which he revealed that he could see the inner life of human beings. Jesus was yet again communicating that he is Yahweh, the Lord, in the flesh. And we've seen Jesus discern the heart of Nathanael, that he was an Israelite in whom there was no deceit. And Nathanael's astonished response, "How do you know me? How do you know my heart? How do you know where I stand before God? How do you know the desires of my heart? How do you know the pursuits of my inner life?" John has shown us that there were those who, like Nathanael and Philip, and Simon and Andrew, who were genuinely, from their heart, believing in Jesus. But as John tells us at the end of chapter 2, many others were believing in Jesus in a kind of superficial way. They were amazed at the signs he was performing, and Jesus was for them a kind of curiosity. But Jesus knew what was in their hearts, and he did not entrust himself to them. The text is saying they were believing in him in a superficial way, but he wasn't believing in them. That is, he wasn't entrusting himself to them in the sense of entering into that discipleship relationship with them, the way he did with those who were genuinely entrusting themselves to Jesus as their Savior and their Lord. Notice the connection then between the last verse of chapter 2 and the first verse of chapter 3. Chapter 2 ends with the words, "He himself knew what was in man." Chapter 3 begins, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus." You see what John is saying? Jesus knows the human heart. Nicodemus is a human. Therefore, Jesus knows Nicodemus's heart. In chapter 4, we will see Jesus interact with a Samaritan woman and astonish her by the way he knew her heart and her history. And then at the end of chapter 4, we'll see Jesus encounter a Gentile official who places his faith in Jesus. Jesus knew his heart as well. So John is seeking to show us here that Jesus knows the heart of all people, Jews, Samaritans, Gentiles. That covers the whole human race. Jesus knows the heart of every human being. Now, Nicodemus was a spiritual leader of the Jews. His name means something like victor over the people. Nico is the Greek word from which we get the word Nike, the shoe and apparel brand. Nike means victory. Nicodemus was a champion, a victor over the people. He was esteemed and he was highly regarded as a spiritual teacher and leader. He was a Pharisee. He was a member of the Jewish governing body called the Sanhedrin. And we read that he came to Jesus by night. Often in John's gospel, the night symbolizes spiritual darkness. Perhaps John is communicating the fact that though Nicodemus was a spiritual guide for the people of Israel, he himself was walking in spiritual darkness or ignorance relative to the basics of God's plan of redemption. Or perhaps Nicodemus was fearful of what his fellow Jews, particularly his fellow Pharisees, would think about him if they saw him conversing with Jesus and asking Jesus spiritual questions. Or perhaps Nicodemus simply wanted Jesus all to himself, and so he waited until the crowds had dissipated and Jesus was by himself, and he approached Jesus in order to get that one-on-one time with him. Whatever the case, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, and really the first word out of his mouth is indicative, I think, of Nicodemus's openness to what Jesus has to say. The title with which he refers to Jesus is Rabbi. Now, Jesus was not an officially recognized rabbi among the Jewish people. Nicodemus was an officially recognized leader, but Jesus had not been through the technical rabbinical training of the Jewish rabbis, and so there is an element of respect which Nicodemus is showing Jesus here as he approaches him and begins to ask him questions. He acknowledges that God was with Jesus, the signs that Jesus was performing, the insights that Jesus had. He's acknowledging here, respectfully so, that God was with Jesus. Jesus wants to take Nicodemus deeper in his understanding of Jesus' identity. It wasn't that God was simply with Jesus. There was more to Jesus than that. God had been with Abraham. God had been with Joseph. We read that repeatedly when we read of the life of Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph and prospered all that he did. God was with Moses. Jesus wants Nicodemus to understand in a deeper way the identity of Jesus. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And so Jesus begins to open up for Nicodemus the reality of who he is and of what must happen for one to rightly discern who Jesus is. So Jesus brings up the topic of the new birth. He says in verse 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again," or born from above, born of heaven, we might say, "he cannot see the kingdom of God." In one sense, as they were meeting in the dark of night, Jesus was saying, your eyes have to be opened, Nicodemus, to see me, Jesus, the embodiment of the kingdom of God. Your eyes must be open to see me in a spiritual sense, to rightly discern who I am. There must be a new birth in order for one's eyes to be illuminated, enlightened to the things of the kingdom of God. Now, with these words, Nicodemus was very confused. It's okay to be confused about the teachings of Jesus. Many of the teachings of Jesus are meant for us to grapple with them, to wrestle with them. The importance is to persevere in studying them and asking for the Spirit to illumine us, to help us understand. But Nicodemus was confused utterly by what Jesus says here, and he responds to him in verse 4, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Nicodemus' understanding of Jesus' teaching was crassly literal. But Jesus was the consummate teacher. And so he explained what he meant. He was speaking of being born, not physically, but spiritually, born of the Spirit. And Jesus used two images to portray the Spirit's work. Good teachers will often use illustrations, and Jesus is the embodiment of this. He uses two images to communicate the Spirit's work in granting new life. The first image is water. The second image is wind. Two things that people, anybody, will be very familiar with: water and wind. In verses 5 and 6, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Now, Jesus knew that he was talking to a man who had a good understanding, a good grasp of at least the writings of the Old Testament. And Jesus here appears to have been referencing Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 through 27, where God promises his covenant people, I will sprinkle clean water on you. There's the water reference. And you shall be clean. And I will give you a new heart. And I will put my spirit within you. This reference to the Old Testament is why Jesus says to Nicodemus in verse 10, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? This whole idea of the Spirit being the one who gives spiritual life to God's people that they might see and enter into the kingdom of God, this was an Old Testament principle and promise that Nicodemus should have been familiar with. And this imagery of the Spirit being like water poured out by God or sprinkled by God upon his people is continued in various places in the New Testament. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul says, God saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us by the washing of regeneration. The washing of regeneration. That is, the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, like Ezekiel, and like other biblical writers, was using the imagery of water, the cleansing, renewing, refreshing, life-giving power of water to explain the work, the necessary work of the Holy Spirit who cleanses us spiritually, who gives us new and vibrant life spiritually. And Jesus also used the image of wind. Now, interestingly enough, the Greek word for wind, pneuma, is the same Greek word for spirit. So Jesus is really being creative here in sort of making a play on words. It's the same in the Hebrew as well. The same word for wind or breath is the word for spirit. Jesus says in verses 7 and 8, do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind, the pneuma, blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the pneuma, the Spirit. Jesus here, with this imagery of the wind, is highlighting the mysterious, sovereign work of God's Spirit in giving us new life. You know, just as you had no control over your physical birth, it's not something that you caused, so it is with your spiritual birth. It is a sovereign work of the Spirit who moves independently of anything in all creation. Just as wind, you don't know where it's coming from, you don't know where it's going, you can't stop it. I mean, if we could stop the wind, wow, we could prevent some pretty devastating storms, couldn't we? There would be outdoor weddings that would never get ruined. Tents that would never be blown over, but you can't control the wind. The wind moves as it will. So it is with the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit, the powerful work of the Spirit. The Spirit moves mysteriously. You can't see the wind. You can see the effects of the wind, but you can't see the wind. In the same way, you can't see the Spirit. The Spirit is Spirit. But you can see the effects of the Spirit. And the primary work of the Spirit in the believer's life, that the fundamental work of the Spirit in a person's life is to give them new life, to cause them to be born again, to cause them to be able to see. You see, the Spirit gives us spiritual eyes whereby we're able to see and discern spiritual things. Don't ever lose sight of that. Don't take that for granted. If you're here today believing in Jesus Christ, it is because God's Holy Spirit, sent by the loving Father and the gracious Son into your life, He has opened your eyes to see Jesus for who He is. You are not a Christian because you're intellectually superior to those who don't discern Jesus for who He is. Nicodemus was surely intellectually superior to many in his day, and yet he did not yet see Jesus for who He is. If you see Jesus for who He is, it's because of God's grace, the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit in your life, that you can see the kingdom of God and the King thereof, Jesus Himself, and that you can enter into that kingdom by faith in God's Son. So, in the first and primary place this morning, we see that we are born again by the gracious, sovereign ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And then secondly and briefly, what is the Spirit doing when He causes us to be born again? Well, in the second place, we are born again through the person and work of God the Son. We're born again by God the Spirit, but we're born again through the person and work of God the Son. The work of the Holy Spirit is to grant us faith in and thus union with God the Son. That is why Jesus, in His conversation with Nicodemus, moves from speaking about the work of the Spirit to His own person and work. The fact that, as He puts it in verse 15, the Son of Man will be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. We sing that beautiful hymn that's picturing that reality. We're going to look at it more, Lord willing, next week. To be born again by the Spirit is to be born again into new life in Christ. When Jesus spoke of being lifted up, He was speaking of His death, the cross, where he was lifted up between heaven and earth on the altar of Calvary for all to see. He's speaking of His death on the cross. He's also speaking of His resurrection and His ascension. The Holy Spirit gives us new life, new spiritual life, by uniting us through the gift of faith to Jesus in His own work of being lifted up on the cross, in the resurrection, and the ascension. So the new life we have by the Spirit is resurrection life. That's the key. That's where Jesus is going with this. The new life that the Holy Spirit causes us to be born into is life in Christ. Life in union with Jesus and the power of His crucifixion, whereby we die to sin and that old life is put off, and whereby we are raised up to God in and with Christ, and now live a new life to God through Christ. So we are born again by God the Holy Spirit. We are born again through God the Son. And finally this morning, we are born again to God the Father as His adopted child. As we'll see in this conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus not only talks about the work of the Spirit and then His own work, He goes on to talk about the gracious, loving work of God the Father, beginning in that probably the most famous verse in all of Scripture, 3:16, where He speaks of the love of God the Father, leading the Father to give up His Son for our salvation. But we mustn't miss the fact that John has already spoken of God the Father relative to the theme of the new birth. And he did that back in John chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. There, in his prologue, John said this: He, that is Jesus, came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see the connection. John here, even in his prologue, was already beginning to speak about that which Jesus spoke to Nicodemus. The new birth, being born again by the Spirit of God, who grants us faith in the Son of God, grants us that faith to believe in the Son of God, whereby we become the children of God. It's a beautiful salvation that the triune God brings about in the life of His people. When we combine Jesus' words to Nicodemus and we connect them to John's words in his prologue, we see the big, glorious picture regarding the new birth. It is a work by the Spirit who enables us to have genuine faith in the Son, through whom we become children of God the Father, loved with the very same love with which the Father loves His eternal, well-pleasing Son. That's the purpose of the new birth, is to get you, through Christ, to the Father, that you might rest in His arms. Think about a baby who's just been born, and then that baby is placed in the arms of his or her mother, and then typically cleaned up some more and clothed and placed in the arms of the father. That's what being born again does for you and for me. Through Christ, through the work of the Spirit who gives that spiritual birth, and through the ministry of the Son who was lifted up and is lifted up on our behalf, we are presented to God the Father. And God the Father takes us as His adopted children into His arms and into His bosom, and there we rest our weary souls. There we know His eternal fatherly love. That's what the new birth is all about. We are born into God's family. From time to time, one of our boys will say to Sally, I mean, it's really one of the most humbling things they ever say. I'm not bragging on them. I'm just sharing this because it's an encouragement and it's an illustration. Whatever pastor's children do become illustration, right? So good or bad. But every once in a while they say, I'm really thankful to be a member of this family. I pray they keep on saying that. I'm really glad that I was born into this family. Jason and I have been teaching the high school Sunday school class on the theme of leadership and personal development and the connection of that to leadership. And we've been thinking about various spheres of our lives, and this morning we're talking about a few more parts of the Christian's life as we live life as a steward. We're thinking about the realm of family. And one of the students shared that one of her siblings had shared earlier in the week, I mean, maybe had done a report or something like that about family, and he wrote in it, I'm thankful for my siblings because they teach me how to deal with annoying people. So many of us are thankful for the family we were born into. Thankful for the family we were adopted into. How much more should we be thankful for the work of the triune God who has caused us to be born again, born into God's family. And that's the point of application I want to leave you with today. That we live lives of gratitude to God, the Holy Spirit, by whom we have been born again. To the Son of God, through whom we are born again, into whose life we enter when we are born again, and gratitude to God the Father, into whose family we are born again. Gratitude for His fatherly love and care. Won't you make it a priority to go out of this place and into this week living a life of gratitude to the triune God for the new life that you have in Him. May we all do that to His honor and His glory. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your adopting love, which we are made to experience by the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. It's a humbling work. We don't understand how He moves, but we know that He does, for we see the results. And the result of that initial work of the Spirit is childlike faith in Your Son. We thank You for that gift. May everyone here know that gift. We plead with You that all here would know that gift of new life through faith in Jesus. And may each of us go out of this place as those born again by the Spirit into new life in Christ, assured of Your fatherly love, that You have given us indeed the right to be Your children. May we go out enjoying all the rights and the privileges thereof, encouraged by Your love, that we might show that love to others. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.